You know that in the Soviet police in those days, how to behave under pressure. In that connection, when we read the first of all in Hebrews chapter 11, the epistle to the Hebrews, and in chapter 11, we will begin the reading at verse 24. Hebrews 11, in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to Jesus, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. We shall return to Exodus chapter 14. We could go to Exodus chapter 14. We will begin to read at verse 9. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea, beside by Haheroth, before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. The children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, there is a loan, and we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again, no more, forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. First of all, we'll have his blessing in peace. First reading, and the subsequent reading, that he shall make in his own good work. I thought we should begin by identifying some of the features that are associated with pressure. For instance, if we ask ourselves, what is pressure? Of what sort is it? How do we identify it? I thought that first of all we might identify pressure as we see it in the circumstances of life. But we'll get right from Exodus 14. And you can see how the pressure began and built up as the children of Israel looked behind them and saw the hosts of Pharaoh drawing nearer by the minute. Circumstance. I thought that sometimes pressure is brought to bear by constraint. When a wee while we were looking at Exodus 32, where the people said to Aaron, up, make us gods But because God, the first man Moses that brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. And Aaron really was constrained to do something I'm sure he didn't actually want to do. I thought too that pressure should come because of criticism. And even in our reading in Exodus 14 tonight, we saw how that crept into the language of the people on this first great trial after they're out of the land and up to the sea. The word that's used in our reading, but perhaps in some of the subsequent readings, the word tiding, and how that must have hurt Moses as they chose with him. But then sometimes pressure comes in the form of a challenge when we're confronted by statements from others. We feel pressurized into doing things. It's something that most of us know something about. Some know more about it than others. It's sort. What about this source? What about its sourcing? Where does it come from?
Maybe the next question.
Where does it come from?
Well, as we continue our reading tonight, we'll discover this, that
it came from a variety of sources. Moses discovered that it came from the fold. You would expect it from there, wouldn't you? Sadly, sometimes it came from his friend. We just read that first reading in Exodus. Just when they're rejoicing, they've just been singing, or about to sing, about their deliverance, they've just been enjoying their deliverance from Egypt. Whenever the circumstance changes, his friends, his fellows, are bringing pressure to bear on him. We'll find too in our reading tonight that from the fellowship, the close fellowship of the priestly family, pressure came. We're going to be reading about Nadab and Abihu, if time permits them. Those fellows who brought the strange fire into the presence of the Lord and suffered immediate death because of it. But we're thinking about the source from which it came. Even from amongst his fellows in the priesthood and the leading men. It's sad to say he found it in his family too. You couldn't think about Moses under pressure without thinking about number 12, couldn't we? When Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses concerning the Egyptian wife whom he had married. I judge they waited a long time for that opportunity. Whether they had ever discussed it between themselves beforehand, I don't know. But it seemed a sad, sad experience for the man in the lead amongst the people of God to be under pressure from his own family. What is its effect? What about the strength of pressure? Well, I would just do this to you, say the Lord. The pressure can make you do something you don't really want to do. And we've quoted Aaron in Exodus 32. And if we get time to look at Numbers 20, we'll find that Aaron and Moses did something they really didn't want to do. But under the pressure of that circumstance, Moses called the people of God rebels. And he struck the wrong twice when he was only asked to speak to him. Pressure is a force to be reckoned with. Then to bring us to our subject, I think we may ask ourselves, what is the sequel to that? What is the end of it? How do we behave on that? My husband trained to begin our
meditation tonight by looking at Hebrews chapter 11. Take you back to that scene in the palace, where Moses had been for a long time. We love the story of Exodus 2. I revel in it often. As I see the princess approaching the river, and the little basket being brought to the side, and God timing the weeping of the child to the opening of the basket and to the opening of the princess's heart. You know the story well about Miriam being there, calling the nurse who was the child's mother. And at the end, when the nursing is over, she brings the child to Pharaoh's daughter. And our Bible tells us that he became her son. He became her son. You know, whether by adoption, I cannot say, but that is how Pharaoh's daughter knew Moses. That would be how the people in the palace would view Moses. Pharaoh's daughter's son. As our passage told us, honey, that it was by faith that Moses, when he came to Eve, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I wanted to begin, honey, by thinking about the privilege that he received, the privilege that he received to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. After I do visualize the scene when Moses made this announcement, when Moses made this refusal to be called the son of Pharaoh's brother, not as a young, impetuous boy, but a rival tempter when he was come to Egypt. Now I thought about the attraction that that situation could have had for the young man. Everything that youth wanted was there at his hand. I would say that he had enjoyed it for the better part of 40 years. And there came this moment when, in an act of faith, in an act of implicit trust in his God, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's brother. As we envisage the scene further, not only think about the attractions that this had for Moses, but to think about the arguments that would be brought to bear on him as he made this refusal. You think of the pleadings of his so-called mother, the lady who had made him her son, as he said, "Sorry, but this relationship cannot go on." I'm sure she would bring to bear every argument that she could muster. And I'm not going to detail on that. I'm sure she would bring to his notice the advantages of remaining in the position that he was. Possibly destined for Egypt's throne if he stayed there. But his resolve is to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Does he persist in that attitude? I thought about the attitude that would be adopted toward him. That woman who had been so kindly to him would be inclined to become antagonistic, thinking that he is so ungrateful, that this is sheer base ingratitude on Moses' part, that he refuses to be called her son. I'm thinking too about the anxieties that might well have been expressed about what was going to happen to him as he discarded once and for all this privileged position that he has held for a long number of years, the privilege that he received. I thought about the position that he chose. choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He knew that when he started battling with Pharaoh's daughter, the alternative was to be associated with this burdened people called Israel. He was well aware of who he was and what he was, and happily sure of it. His mother had that instilled in his little mind before he was handed back to Pharaoh's daughter. But when this moment of crisis came, when this moment of pressure came, he made this, he took this position willingly. He was prepared for all that was involved. No doubt he had seen how harshly they were treated. No doubt he was aware of the agonizing cries that came from him. And he chose that. I've got to do a message about the pleasures we pursue. We pursue the pleasures of Egypt. The pleasures of Egypt, the pleasures of sin, the pleasures of sin which were for a season. Why not indeed? Our passage tells us two things about those pleasures. It tells us first of all that they're sinful. It tells us secondly that they're evil. And that can still be applied to the world's pleasures today. Sinful and seasonal. They'll pass away if we get it soon. Moses was wise enough to see that and to act upon it. I thought too in the passage we could think about the preference that he's seeking. He's steering the reproach for Christ's greater riches than Egypt's treasure. How well he weighed things up. How wisely he estimated the treasures of Egypt, the affections of the people of God. And he stated that preference quite clearly. That's an amazing statement to us, that expression, the reproach for Christ. It is as if the Spirit of God is using a New Testament phrase to describe an Old Testament experience. Reproach for Christ. Why did he do it? Because the pride that he regarded, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You see, he took along with him. He was prepared to suffer for the moment because he saw what was on the horizon of his life's experience if he chose to approach for Christ. In a word, how did he respond under the pressure of that experience? I would say simply that he refused. He refused to be called the Son of Pharaoh. In spite of all the pressure, in spite of all the argument, in spite of all the advantages that were there, he refused. Could there be more hearts, especially the hearts of our younger friends? But there are circumstances in life when the only safe path to tread, the only safe attitude to adopt, is the attitude of firm refusal. I'm thinking of the pressures of social drinking. I'm thinking of the pressure of drugs. I'm thinking of the pressures that are brought to bear on younger folk because of the lowered moral standards in our land today. I say again, to all of us, that in these cases, in these crises, the only safe path to take is the pathway of absolute refusal. So in the past, under pressure, he refused. Stronger secondary, that's promoted. And this time, not in the palace, but of the Red Sea. Out of the land. Beginning their journey toward the promised land. I wanted to think, first of all, tonight about the situation of the world. The graphic in his kind, let's think about the fact, says this, that the Egyptians overtook them. Where they thought they were finished with Egypt forever. They had to reckon with the fact that Egypt doesn't give up either. The world will not let its highlands go readily. They had second thoughts about letting them go. Instead of the sorrow, Pharaoh has marshaled his host, and he's on the way. The passage reminds us that the Egyptians overtook him. I thought about the fear that arose, the fear that arose. They were afraid. I'm not the father. I'm not at all of the Pharaoh. After all those long years under the oppression of the Egyptians, to think that they were away and then they seemed to be in danger of being recaptured, as it were. We were afraid. Fear is a tremendous emotion. The word of God reminds us that fear is horrible. If you know anything about fear at all, you must admit that that is true. Fear has come. And there they are. The spirit newly released. And they're afraid. And the rest that they cried unto the Lord. I wish that that was all there for him. That would have been wonderful. But it was only saying the spoken to me. His seven members. They cried out unto the Lord, and his seven members. And the feelings in that are expressed. I thought I saw four things in there. Verses 11 and 12. There is a thought of a complaint in verse 11, because there were no graves in Egypt. Hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? How was the man? There's a lot of criticism in the second part of the verse. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? There is the idea of choice in the first half of verse 12. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Then there is a lot of contrast in at the end of the verse, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Poor Moses, they're keeping it on. They're not missing their opportunity. They're bending their spleen, to use another expression, in the land who is in the lead for God. What will they do? How will they react? They'll listen to him. And think about the stand that he has done. If he can stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, it's asking them to wait and see the good hand of God upon them. And he brings yet another to them. And he doesn't know yet how it's to be done. Because when Moses said, stand still, the Lord has not communicated to him his mind as to what was going to happen.
sometimes, sometimes it's not abandoned. Just to stand still and wait at the moment. Sometimes it's the only thing you can do, as it was in this case. If you think about the salvation that was assured, said Moses, for the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more, forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and he shall hold your peace. Salvation is assured. What confidence this man has in his God? How real is his trust? How deep is his faith? Of course he has seen God do many wonderful things. But God is going to do a new thing. Just in a moment or two. And he hasn't revealed it to Moses yet. But then we think about the step that is advanced. Said the Lord, why are you standing still, Moses? Tell the people that will go forward. Tell the people that will go forward. And all that's facing them is the Red Sea. And then the Lord tells Moses how he'll do it. And I'm asking myself the question, what has he done? How is he reacting? How has he behaved under the pressure of this circumstance? From the man who in the first instance refused to the man who reassured in this one. The man whose faith is so firmly planted in his God, even though the whole host of Egypt is there, and the whole host of Israel is against him, he is assured in his own heart that the God that he is dealing with will see them through, and he wants to convey that to the people of God in this time of tremendous pressure. I love the great God in consciousness. Let's read chapter 15. Let's read a verse of 2 of 4 of chapter 15. Verse number 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which, when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statue and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Not now in the past, not now on the sea, but on the water of Marah. We'll not reach the stage where there's no water. We'll see that in a moment or two. We're at the stage where there is water, or the water of bitter. Let's think about the crisis of this experience. Hot, dusty roads have been traveled. Sandy areas they've been passing through, very naturally, they're becoming thirsty. And you can almost imagine how their hopes were raised as they saw in the distance the glint of the sun on the water, as it were. And they hastened toward it, and perhaps took a deep draught of it. And when it was over, they discovered the water were bitter. What an experience. What a disappointment. Have you ever experienced the bitter water of disappointment, same of God? I'm sure you have. No need for me to explain in detail how it feels. But I'll let them. When things don't come up to expectation. You had hoped for so much. And in the end, you receive so there are so many bitter waters in life. How do you feel about the general departure amongst the people of God today?
We've spoken about lowering standards outside. What about lowering standards inside? You could go on to so many different things. How did you feel the day you were called in and told you were redundant?
Better. What certainty?
How did you feel the thing you were called in until you weren't getting that promotion that you were expecting? And felt you were due?
Different one.
How did you feel that day the doctor told you you couldn't work again? You folks have had that, you know? Folks have had them.
I don't need to go.
Sit. What about the crowd?
Two things are said in the reading.
So the people murmured against Moses,
and Moses cried unto the Lord.
You see, the pressure is coming on the people. Whenever anything goes wrong, Moses is to be blamed. Many of us are common scheme. Whether it's the boss at work, or the parent in the home, or the leader in the assembly, when things go wrong, that's where fingers are pointed. That's where pressure is applied. Very often to the folks who are least responsible for it. They murmur against Moses. Moses was wiser than they did. Moses cried unto the Lord. I tell you, it was good to learn the terms of the Lord in the moment of Christ. What a wonderful man he was. How his character is developing, how his faith is increasing. So simply, so sincerely, so earnestly, so genuinely, he cried unto the Lord. I'd have given him up long before this, you know. He's a long road to go, and he keeps going. I would have been tempted to give up long before this. But Moses cried unto the Lord. I'm reminded of that day when the Greeks came to church. Said, we would see Jesus. And Philip went and told Andrew. And again, says the scripture, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Do you know that what the hymn of redemption songs, the chorus of which says, tell it to Jesus alone? If you don't, look it up, please. It's well worth reading. It's well worth saying. Tell it to Jesus alone. What about the cure? Our passage says, and the Lord showed him a tree. Now, I don't believe that this tree was like Jonah's gourd that sprang up in the moment. I believe that that tree was always there. That tree had grown up there. And then the Christ is to have the eyes to see the value, to appreciate the value of that tree. But the Lord showed him a tree. Christ, you wonder if you think about the tree. Have you ever said them to you before? Have you ever thought about it near? It's just there. It's just there. Have you ever thought about its treatment? It's just the very thing that we need for this issue. Have you ever thought about its meaning? Where passage said that the waters were made sweet. Bitter water made sweet. Do I need to identify who or what the tree resembles or represents? Surely it's none other than the Lord Jesus himself.
Could I confirm that to you by adding that the tree was chosen? And that the tree was cut?
And that the tree was cast into the bitter water?
Do I need to paint the picture any further than that to convince you that what we are seeing in the tree is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ? And it was the Lord that showed it to Moses. He showed it to Moses, the man under pressure. Moses just went and took the tree and cut it and cast it into the water. But what about the change it made? I hope you noticed here, of course. The casting in of the tree didn't really reduce the death. That it didn't only remove the death, but that it replaced the bitterness, the sweetness. And I tell you, only Christ can do that. And the Christ is the Lord. I won't stay to speak about covenant. If thou wilt, I will, before the passage finishes. I won't speak to you tonight about the compensation at the end of the chapter. The 12 whales. The 70 pounds. What a wonderful oasis there was in that area after the experience of Noah. But who did Moses be? Not just something. Who did Moses be? The man who refused in the first instance. And the man who reassured in the second instance. This time is relying totally upon his God. What an unreasonable thing, I had almost said, what a silly thing to do. To cut a tree and throw it in the water. Could I suggest to you that you look at the principle of introduction in the Old Testament scripture? When the axe head fell in, how was it retrieved? Cast in a stick. When there was death on the pot, what did they do? Cast in the meal. When the waters were bitter, how were they sweetened? They cast in the salt, the principle of introduction. This is a faithful saying, says Paul, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Came into the world. The principle of introduction, saying, of course. We had never been saved, as Christ had never been introduced to the world. But Moses relied simply, totally, on the Lord. Well, we read a verse of 2 in chapter 16. Beginning at verse 2. And think about this thing about the man. The man. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God he had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. You see, the criticism is becoming more bitter. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. We'll not speak about the course, but it's a lovely lesson to learn in verse 1. I want to show you that the company, the whole company were involved in this. Verse 1 speaks about all the congregation. Verse 2 speaks about the whole congregation. Verse 3 speaks about the children of Israel. They're all in it when it comes to the complaint against the man of God. I was impressed with this covenant that the Lord made with Moses. Do you think of the assurance? In the face of the hunger of this large group of people, in the face of all the challenge, in the face of all the criticism, the Lord doesn't merely say, I will give. Nor does he say, I will supply. But he does say, I will raise. I will raise. Doesn't that remind you of Ephesians 3, you will be able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you will ask of things? No source of supply. But God says to Moses, I will raise. I will raise. Not to anything. Oh, God will be arranging for the 6 days. So that they wouldn't need to go out and gather it on the 7th day. God said double the amount of the 6. I thought about the acquaintance that they would make with the great God of heaven. The verse 8 of it, verse 6 and 7, ye shall know that the Lord among you, ye shall see the glory of God, because I will reign, I will reign. I want us to catch that one. I will reign. What about the command? Well, very simply, way down in verse 21, Moses, having been taught of God, tells the people to them, gather every man, every word. Now that was a serious crisis in the experience of this. Not this time the lack of water or the bitterness of the water, but the idea that there's nothing to eat. They're in a desert. God says, I will be hungry to build this. As we ask ourselves, how did Moses react in this circumstance? What is his response under the pressure of this speech? It just simply this statement of God that he relayed the mind of God to the people. God's not speaking to all that to men. God's speaking to a man. And God's speaking through a man. That man is prepared in the face of all the pressure that brought to bear on him. Brought us out here to kill this whole assembly with hunger as the charge that been laid at his door. Listen to the Lord and behold, I will reign. Send it in abundance so that they can gather every man, every word. We will learn every lesson as we pass on to them. I hope we gather every man, every word. I trust that these are profitable times, each time we gather for the ministry. Very, very necessary. Totally essential. But it cannot take the place of every man, every woman. Every man, every woman. Young folks, develop a habit every month. Read your own Bible. And pray to your own God. I like to have spoken with you about chapter 17, but I think we should move to chapter 32 just for a moment. Chapter 32. Read from verse 1. Exodus 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us, for us, for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron.
And then he seized them out of their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. After that he had made it a golden calf, and they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast of the Lord." And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go, get thee down." What a sad experience for the man. Up there on the mount for that prolonged period, obtaining the mind of God for the people of God, for the days to come. And down there they're worshipping a golden calf. What they're saying about the man that's here up there in the presence of the Lord, well, okay, we don't know what's happening. He's been out of sight for so long, we just don't know what's happening. He's here, he's getting it, his brother, he's seen him up, and you can go. But think about this desire and departure of the earth for a moment. First of all, there is a lot of indication. Up, make us